You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Let's continue our discussion, Crown Me, the Price of Victory. It is so important. I cannot overemphasize how critical it is for you as a believer to be committed, to be a disciple. A disciple is one that Jesus demands, commands. Take up your cross and follow me. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, if you don't take up your cross, you cannot be his disciple. Of all the parables that Jesus gave, the parable of the talents that is recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and following, to me, are the most frightening of all the parables that Jesus gave. Matthew reports in chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. While he's gone, his servants are entrusted with his property. We're told, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another he gave 1, to each according to his ability to be successful in the utilization of the resource given." This, again, in my mind, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that these are believers. No unbeliever has the ability to please God. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So why would Jesus Christ give an unbeliever who has no capacity to please God the responsibility of watching over God's property? Makes no sense. Verse 15 ends, "Then he went away." Now we see in the third and final talent receiver that is recorded in verse 24. The 5-talent fella, as we have seen, got 5 more and brought 10 to his master, fruitful. The 2-talent fella brought 2 more, which was a total of 4. He too was fruitful, faithful, and brought the master great joy. Now in the 3rd talent recipient, we are told in verse 4, "He also who had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." Here, you have what is yours. Now, obviously, there's going to be a problem here. If anyone is having doubts as to whether this 3rd fellow is a believer or not, and you would be in good company if you were wanting to insist that he is an unbeliever. But I believe his own statement makes that impossible. He says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." The servant knows the master, and he believes that his actions are laudable. In other words, he knows what the master wants. He knows what the master is expecting. His failure is not that he didn't know what to do or that he had maximum time to do it. But the criticism of this third fellow is one reason many people think he's an unbeliever. It says in verse 26, "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" Now here is one of the problems. The decision to translate this Greek word wicked, which is one of its nuances, is extremely misleading. I believe it, among other things, has greatly contributed to the insistence of many theologians that this third recipient of a talent was an unbeliever and never became a true believer. Or if you are Arminian, you would conclude that he was saved for a while, but then was lost. The word that is translated wicked, one of the nuances is worthless. And that is clearly what the Lord intends with the criticism of the third recipient of a talent. "You worthless and lazy servant." The word slothful here, it would be better translated lazy. "You worthless and lazy servant." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that that is the absolute most accurate description of what it is that the master finds objectionable about this third recipient. What he finds objectionable is his worthlessness. He produced nothing. That is the issue. You had opportunity, you had ability, but you chose to do nothing with it. It is clear to me that the problem that the Lord has is that he was worthless. He produced nothing. Sure, he returned the initial investment, but it would have been better to have lost it than to keep it and made no attempt to multiply it. Worthless. You did nothing. You brought me nothing. Of course, the second characteristic tells the whole story. You're lazy. You put no energy into it. Suffice it that you were willing to simply bury it, leave it there forever, and only bring it back when I came with the sad story that I couldn't afford to lose, when in reality, trying and lost is a far better circumstance. You worthless and lazy servant. That's criticism. He is criticized for his failure to try to put some energy and effort. Now notice he is first denounced or derided, I guess we could say, because of his unwillingness to attempt. Verse 26 continues, "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." Now notice the willingness of the master to accept the small return of interest. You should have tried. The most inexpensive, the most small of efforts would have been to simply put the money in the bank and let it draw interest. Wouldn't have to do anything, wouldn't have to go anywhere. All you had to do is simply leave it with the bank and let the bank do the work. I mean, my goodness, how much energy would that have taken? It would certainly have ensured that the master would have received something on his return, and you would have gotten the benefit having done nothing other than simply invested it for savings. I mean, it really heightens the soberness of his lack of energy and effort in the fact that he didn't even allow the easiest way to make money in the world, is to put it in the bank and let it make interest. Wouldn't have been a lot, but it would have made something. It would have been safe in the bank, one would say. It would have been as safe, or maybe in some ways you could argue that it may have been safer if he had put it in the bank rather than burying it in the ground. Shows poor judgment, shows lack of initiative. It shows lack of creative capacity. Yet the text says each was given according to his ability. He had the ability to at least double the talent if he had only tried. There was derision. The Lord derided him for his lack of effort. And then it says in verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is demotion. He was derided for his worthless, lazy behavior. He is demoted. The talent that he had is taken away and given to the 10-talent fellow. Opportunities to bring honor and glory to the master will be lost at the bema. For 1,000 years, you're going to have the opportunity to serve the Lord in his kingdom. But if you prove unfaithful, you will have no opportunity to please the Lord, to work for him, to be involved in his kingdom business. You'll have none. This is what is being taught here. The talent that you were given, you will lose. The opportunities to bring honor and glory and to serve the Lord, you will lose all opportunities to do anything for the Lord during his kingdom reign on this earth. As I told you, this parable is frightening in terms of the consequences of unfaithfulness. He was derided for his lack of effort, demoted because he has no need of opportunity in the coming kingdom, given that he will not serve with the Lord God. Verse 30 then says, cast the worthless servant. Now, in verse 30, that word worthless is not the exact same word that was used in verse 26. But the word in verse 30, worthless, is in fact the correct translation of the adjective modifying servant. Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. The reason he is cast out is because he produced and brought no value to his master. He's worthless. With all the opportunity he had, he has absolutely nothing to show for the opportunities he was given. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why this parable is frightening to me. Now, of course, because the phrase outer darkness occurs more than once, and because in one place there is clear that the person that is being so described could potentially be an unbeliever, many conclude that outer darkness is, in fact, the judgment of unbelievers. But I don't believe that in any of the places where outer darkness is used, it refers to unbelievers. Hell certainly is not outer darkness. The eternal lake of fire that is detailed in Revelation chapter 20 certainly is not characterized by darkness. In fact, the destiny of the damned, those who do not know God, is nowhere described as darkness. Darkness is not a characteristic of the place of assignment for unbelievers, nowhere in Scripture. Hell is not dark. The lake of fire, of course, is not dark. This is a description of the state of believers who prove unfaithful. The darkness outside would be a better translation of the Greek, by the way. Cast the worthless servant into the darkness outside. The darkness outside the lighted place. If you want to, the best parable to define what darkness outside is the parable of the 10 virgins. The 5 virgins who had their lamps ready to join the bridegroom, go into the festival, they did. Doors were open, they went in to the lighted place where the marriage would occur and where the party and the banquet would be carried on. Those who had lamps, the reason they needed lamps was because it was dark. They went to buy oil to keep the lamps burning. Now, if the master arrived at 5 a.m. in the morning, within an hour it would be daylight. There would be no need for lamps. But in the parable of the 10 virgins, the need for light continued. And the fact that they had no oil for their lamps meant that they were ill-prepared to journey with the bridegroom to the marriage. But after they arrived at the house where the marriage was going to occur, knocked on the door, they were not allowed in. Thus, the need for lamps. They were in the darkness outside. This is exactly what is being described here. The darkness outside will be the place where those unfaithful believers will be assigned to spend how long, I don't know. As awful as it is, even a minute is not worth it. But it is certainly going to be a place where the Lord's presence will not be appreciated. He is not describing hell here or the destiny of unbelievers. He's actually describing the destiny of the unfaithful believers who have no rewards. And because you have nothing to give, you receive nothing. This is not talking about salvation. It's talking about sanctification and the rewards for your faithfulness, which, of course, I will prove later. In that place, verse 30 ends, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is, by the way, a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. It doesn't mean literal. It means profound regret. Wailing and weeping, gnashing of teeth, refers to profound regret. Divaricated. They're going to be divaricated. Probably a new word for you. I bet you don't use that often. It means to separate. There's going to be derision, demotion, and divarication. Criticism, condemnation, and separation. I know that you want to do the right thing. I know that you do want to be blessed. But I must tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you must be faithful. All of the warning passages in the New Testament, and particularly those in the Gospels, to disciples, is for the need to be faithful. Reward is coming. Reward is coming. The question is, will your conduct be rewardable? Will it warrant reward? I cannot emphasize ladies and gentlemen, in the strongest way possible, the necessity of you being found faithful. Sure, we all want to know when, but a far more important question is, so what? The Bema Seat judgment is going to be devastating for many Christians who were not taught, who will arrive ignorant of the outcomes of that judgment. Whatever you do, please, please, don't be among them. This is my prayer for you. Earn the right to receive commendation, exaltation, and honoration at the Bema Seat. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.